Thank you, Ben. I do indeed hope it is the prayer of our hearts. Would you turn, please, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Begin our reading in verse 2. Our focus will be in verse 6, but we'll read from 2 and down to the end of verse 8 of 2 Peter. Peter is desiring that his readers remember certain things. He has just a short time. He understands that the end for him is near. And so as he is writing, he writes with urgency, a desire that we, the readers now in this century, as well as his intended readers and his day, understand certain things. Let's read together. Follow along as I read verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow there and ask God's help to understand His Word this morning. Gracious God, I thank You for the power of Your Word. And Father, we thank You that we now can come by Your grace, by Your strength, to study Your Word. Now, Father, I pray that as we do so, that would be by the power of the Holy Spirit, that You would unfold Your Word to us. We have a great need of understanding Your Word and then the need of applying it to our lives. And I pray that You would, by Your grace, give us the strength to do so. Father, may we not go away the same as we arrived, but may we be more like Christ. It is our prayer this morning that we do exalt You. And Father, if there is one here that does not know the Savior, I pray that he will be so lifted up today in the service and by the Word of God that he hears, she hears, by the Holy Spirit that draws, that person will be gloriously saved. And Father, we ask for Your help, Your strength. Lord, my words are not important, but Your Word is forever settled in heaven and is of the importance of our hearts and minds to change us. And I pray that it would have free reign today. For it's in Christ I may pray. Amen. I would say about 7 or 8 months ago, I was given a plant. And my thumbs aren't exactly green. And so, up until about 6 weeks ago, this plant, well, it basically languished. It had two stems, two things that went off, and it stayed there 6, 7, 8 months. It didn't grow. It was green, mostly, but it would not grow. It didn't die, which I count that kind of a big thing. It didn't actually die. But about 6 weeks ago, magically, quote unquote, this plant has now more than two shoots. It has probably about six or so there. And it's growing, you know. The two that go off to the side, the one that's a little brown, those are the original two. I probably should cut them off because they are looking kind of bad. But since I don't know much about plants, I'm not sure exactly what to do. I've got this far. I don't want to kill it. So, well, magically, it started growing. I do use the word magically in quotation marks. What changed? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked the secret of my success because you could probably go replicate this in your garden. Well, about 6 or 7 weeks ago, I had another gift that I decided to unpack. And this gift was in a pot, about this big, and it had a bulb in it. And it had this little flat disc, and it looked brown, and it was wrapped in plastic. And so I finally took the instructions out and opened it up, and I, you have this little thing, you put water, And it magically, I like that word today, it magically started springing up, and it produced enough potting soil, dirt, brown stuff, to be able to plant the bulb inside, and I began to water that one. And it, well, look at this, two plants inside that are alive. I'm pretty proud. So you got the small one, and then you got the big one there. And it's growing really well. It's growing big. In fact, I'm getting concerned that I may have to put something to keep it from, falling over. I hear you do those kind of things to keep it upright. Well, these plants are growing. Now you may be thinking, because a small plant saw that second plant growing, it decided to grow, right? Because a good environment, it's warm inside the house is good. A good company, good friends that caused that plant to grow. Well, no, the secret, as you probably can realize, is that once I had the larger pot that I watered faithfully, I remembered to add water to the small one. And you know what? Magically, plants grow if everything is okay and you add water to them. And so my plants are growing, and I'm pretty proud of them. Come by my house anytime, I'll be glad to show them to you. Obviously, it wasn't because it was a great environment that the plant grew. It was the water, adding the water. And I've been faithful to add the water. In fact, when we're gone, Zach, you'll have to add water to these plants because Zach's going to take care of the plants for me because I can't die. I mean, I've spent so much time on these things. The addition. Our Christian life in much the same way is it's not transcendental functions, okay? It's not high-level math. It's very simply what Peter is saying in this passage is a matter of addition. It's a matter of addition in our lives because God has given us everything that you and I need pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. He says so in verse 3. God, by His divine power, has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. We studied this in a couple weeks ago, how God has provided everything that we need to grow to live a godly life. And then He says, because of God's power, because of in verse 4, the glory and excellence in verse 3, the magnificent promises and precious promises in verse 4, the ability to share in God's divine nature, Christ's divine nature, the ability to escape from corruption and of our own lust. Because of that, now He's saying, if you want to grow as a believer, use the gifts, the things I have given to you, and simply add things to your life. And so we've been counting down through these things. We have added moral excellence. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. And moral excellence is that part of us, of our lives that we take an example of the glory and the excellence of God. We look at His life and then we add the moral courage and excellence to our lives that we might grow. Next, He gives us the knowledge of God. We're to add knowledge. And of course, when He's talking about adding, He's lavishly supplying all these things. To add knowledge in this cognitive content of God, of Christ. And we're to soak our minds and our lives and our hearts with Christ. To learn more of Him. To be almost voracious in our reading and our praying and our studying of God. That we are soaking Him up. And we're understanding more and more by His grace and by His power of who He is. And we become more like Christ. We add this to ourselves and we are to be diligent about it. So because of all this, what God has given to us, His power, the ability that He's given everything that we need for life and godliness, He continues this. And today we're going to move into three other areas of our lives. And I want you to think, this is not difficult. This is simply adding to our lives. This is simply adding as we would add water to a plant. We need these things to grow in our Christian lives. So after these have gone before, He says add self-control. Add self-control. Look in verse 6 for us. And in your knowledge, self-control, your self-control, perseverance, your perseverance, godliness. Interestingly, the Greeks understood that self-control was a virtue. It was possessed by those who were masters of their own selves. It was one of those things that the Greeks treasured an individual who had mastery over his own body, over his own mind. And so they worked as a virtue, as something they ascribed or desired to attain. They worked for the mastery of their own selves. Now, we know that Peter is living in a culture that is, you think ours is bad, theirs was worse. And so here, an individual stood out who had self-control. And so as we look at this idea of self-control, what is it? Basically, the trait of resolutely controlling one's own desires, which would lead to actions, especially sensual desires. Being able to control one's own desires and thus one's own actions. This has a view of the inner strength to control one's lustful desires. And while this term has in view controlling sexual desires, it also broadens to encompass all areas of life. That one who has self-control has a mastery by God's grace over all areas of his life. Peter has his aim. He's thinking of his culture, yes. He's also thinking of chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, there are false teachers, and they are really known by their lack of control, their excesses. They are known by that, and he's saying to grow as a believer, to be this believer who has the power of God in his heart and life that is growing, must have self-control in all areas of the life. In Peter's time, human life was cheap. Much of the world was enslaved. Women were property. They were treated such. And so, without being inappropriate, the care and treatment of women is not even like it is today. But we still, in our day, have understanding of this in certain areas. The trafficking of men and women in slavery. The trafficking of women in things that we do not like to think of, but we should be vigorously opposed to. Self-control. This was the nature and the culture in which Peter lived. Sexual lusts were acted upon with little or no compulsion. No thought of right or wrong. So in this culture, Peter calls the believer to have self-control. Now the self-control of the believer must be understood in the realm of it is by Christ's strength and God's grace. It is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Self-control is reliant upon God's great grace and work. It is by His means. But it includes, as we are understanding here, in verse 5, it includes the diligence of each believer to live in such a way. Remember, we talked about the extremes. The one extreme is, I'm going to keep a list so that everything is great and right, and I'm going to do these things. And the other extreme is, oh, you're legalistic. Let's go over here. And grace is everything. And Peter's saying, you're not sanctified by keeping a list. And you're definitely not sanctified by just letting grace handle everything, Romans 6. It is by God's means, God's grace, that we apply diligence and adding self-control to our lives. We do not live as heathens do, as pagans do. We are called by Christ, by His nature and His grace, to live in such a way that glorifies God. And self-control is not only for spiritual leaders, but for all believers. You and I have a mission as a believer to be in the world, to be living such a life that glorifies God, that calls for people to see God, that calls for people to look at us and say, this person has something that other people do not. They have the Spirit of God, and I want that. We are called to, by our lives and by our livings, to attract others to God, to reflect His grace to others. But we can't do that if we are not self-controlled. In a broader sense, he who is not self-controlled is controlled by lusts. Whether we realize it or not, we humans have the amazing ability to deceive ourselves. We have the amazing ability to say, oh, it doesn't apply to me. Stacy needs to be, but not me. Or this person needs to be, but not Stacy. John tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. You and I each battle with this area of self-control in all areas of our lives. And Peter says, to grow as a Christian, you need to add this. Lavishly, super add abundantly, add upon yourself this idea of self-control. What isn't self-control? Well, self-control is not a legalistic absence of what God permits. Okay, well, you know, I'll not eat, you know, chocolate because I'm self-controlled. I'll do away with this. And sometimes we, probably a good thing, I'll limit my cinnamon rolls to once a week or something like that. There are times when we do have to, because self-control covers a lot of different things. What we take in our bodies, or what we send from our bodies, our speech, our actions. But instead of self-controlled life is controlled by the Spirit. If you're a child of God, I want you to consider what comes into your body. What comes in through your eyes? Through your ears? Sure, through your mouth. What do you indulge in? What do you practice? For the believer, self-control should be a hallmark of the life. God calls us that. And we always must remember it's by His grace, by reliance upon Him. If you and I set about ourselves to have, I will have self-control by the power of my own will, by the power of my own might, I will fail every time. You will fail also. It's only by God's strength and His grace. So you see how God works with His grace, His means, His power, His divine power, and our diligence to add, and our yes, effort to follow Him, we can achieve the growing life that He desires for us, and we can have self-control in our lives. It is possible. So as we rely upon God's means, as we act diligently in pursuit of that, He says, let's add something else to that, and for that we are adding Perseverance. It is a steadfast endurance. It's the power to withstand hardship or stress, especially the inward fortitude necessary. Perseverance is the characteristic of one who will not swerve from the faith and the purpose that God has called him to. It's a perseverance in the Christian life. Christian life, pardon my grammar, ain't for sissies. Christian life is tough. It is a battle between our fleshly nature and the nature that God has imparted to us by Christ. You add that with the trials of life, just the hardships that we are called to go through, whether it be physical or spiritual or emotional, you add those things onto it. Add the struggles. Maybe it's persecution in some areas of the country, or the world rather. The persecution, you add all these things on it, and it's really the Peter, it's the life that Peter's living. It's the life that his readers are living. All these seemingly insurmountable things piling upon them, he says, when you're doing all this, have perseverance, have that steadfastness. The reliance upon God to endure this. Turn to Hebrews 12. We have the example of endurance. We have the example of perseverance here in our Savior. In Hebrews 12, 1. Very familiar passage as we go through the hall of faith. He then calls, the writer does, our thoughts to our Savior. And he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Same word. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Our example is Christ. Our example is Him. As we look at Christ and how He endured the cross, we take from that the encouragement that we don't lose heart, that we don't give up because of our dear Savior. We have the example to persevere. Romans 15:4. It says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ, so that with one accord we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." Our great God has by His grace given us perseverance. This God who is great, who is strong. It's so tempting sometimes to give up. Ever been there? It's just too hard. I just can't do it, so I'll just coast. Maybe if I stay under the radar, no one will bother me. We're tempted to coast in the Christian life. And we wonder why our lives are stagnant. And we wonder why we're not growing. And sometimes it's just a simple matter of persevering by God's grace. Continuing on. Claiming Christ's promises. And continuing. Even when we don't see the way forward. Even when we don't understand exactly what He has next for us, we continue on. We persevere by His grace and by His strength. And so we're here to add to these things. We're to add the perseverance, the steadfast endurance, and by God's grace, don't give up. And we fix our eyes on Christ. We place Christ the center and the foremost of our minds and hearts. And we follow His example. Lastly for today, he says for us to add godliness. Verse 6, to our perseverance, add godliness. And by God's grace, we've seen up in verse 3, He's granted everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory. Through the knowledge of Christ, we have the ability to walk, to live a godly life. But he's saying, let's make a mental ascent and an idea of a mental decision to add godliness to our lives. What does godliness mean in Peter's term? Here, that's a piety. It's a devout practice for and the appropriate beliefs about God. A godliness of life. First, you and I must have the appropriate or the correct belief of God. Obviously, Peter's talking to those who are believers, who are in the faith. They have come to Christ. They, in our terminology, they are saved. They're born again, been regenerated. He's talking to them, but he wants us to know, them to know, and have the appropriate understanding and beliefs about God Himself, who God is. We cannot be godly until we know God, who God is. And so as we're adding knowledge, we're finding more and more about God, but we must have the right beliefs and understanding of God. And so this godliness is predicated on knowing God. It's predicated on our consumption and our ability to meditate and to read God's Word and to pray and ask for His strength to know Him. We're not godly in our of our own selves. No. We're not going to do it. We can't at all. We have to know Christ. We have to have the picture of His godliness, what He desires for us, not what we desire, what He desires. And then it comes to the devout practice of, you take in what God says about Himself, we call the communicable attributes of God, we come to us, and then we live out those attributes. We live them out. It really is a general term that is more evidence than defined. The godliness of life is evidence from us. As we live a life for God, people understand and see it. Not by how pious we act, because that's the wrong thing. I'm going to do certain things to be seen of men. So women and men will look at me and say, "Oh, there's a godly person because he does that." You know, pick your favorite thing. And so I get a little warm feeling. I'm godly now. That's not why we do this. This is not the motivation. The motivation in all of this is Christ. The motivation in all of this is God Himself. It is by His power. So there's no pride that comes into this. There's no thoughts of our doing anything so that we might have godliness upon which we can glory and rejoice. No, this is by God's grace, by His empowerment and for His glory. And godliness is concerned with a right relationship with both God and man. Godliness is concerned about having a right relationship for me, for you, with God. That's the first and fundamental part of godliness, is my relationship with God. And then it is concerned with my relationship with my fellow man. I cannot be godly and be at strife with my fellow believer. I cannot be godly and be at strife with those around me, believer or unbeliever. I cannot be godly and speak my mind. You know, give you a piece of my mind. I cannot be godly and lash out, because godliness has to do with my interaction with my fellow man. So, well, my relationship with God's fine. Not if your relationship with man is not fine. Godliness. It's the grace and love even when dealing with opponents. It's the graciousness when enduring and persevering in troubling situation. Godliness turns a rigid backbone into kneeling prayer. Sometimes we pride ourselves on our backbone, our ability to say it like it is and endure with a stiff backbone and maybe a stiff upper lip. And I'm godly because I can endure and I can do all these things, and you better believe I'm godly. Yeah. The godly life turns into kneeling prayer, falling upon our face before God when we encounter troubling times, when we encounter opposition to our lives. Godliness is marked by devotion and a complete commitment to God that is evidenced in our lives as we touch other people. They don't look and see, oh, he or she is God, but they look and see, oh, what a great God that person serves. Godliness. 1 Timothy 6:11, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And it is possible to fake godliness. 2 Timothy talks about, in 3:5, talks about holding a form of godliness, though they have divided the power. It says, avoid such men. Really, when it comes down to godliness, is the worship of God lived out through your life, lived out through my life. It's the beginning with a humble view, with the root of the word in the Hebrew of worship, which is bowing down flat on my face before God and humble submission. And that attitude and the disposition of a heart and a life is lived out then through that life to everyone around you. Godliness It's not a look at me, it's a look at Jesus. Look at my God. Look at His tremendous grace and power and strength. His holiness, His righteousness. It's the worship of God lived out through every detail of my life. We are tempted in our lives to think, that little thing doesn't matter. I can let that go. It's insignificant. And sometimes we feel the prick of our conscience, of the Holy Spirit, kind of tapping on it. What you just said, that wasn't Christ-like, that wasn't godly, that wasn't anything that commends anyone to God. We can continue on. And we get the attitude sometimes, don't sweat the details, don't sweat the small stuff. I go to church, come on. I read my Bible most of the time. What more do you want from me? It's every detail of our lives lived out. You say, Stacy, I can't possibly do that. And I say, you can, because God says you can. He says, I can. By His grace and power, He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. We have the full power at our disposal of God to do so. We must commit to do so. We live weak lives. We live stagnant lives because we don't apply the diligence to do so by God's grace. In some ways, we are content with how we are. As God's shown me over the last couple years, it's good to have a little healthy bit of discontent in our spiritual lives. Never to the point where I've arrived. Hey, I'm spiritual. I'm godly now. And indeed, when we grow closer to Christ, we often understand more of our own sin. More of the things that we need to get rid of, and so we can focus upon Christ. Godliness is the worship of God lived out in every detail of my life. And I wonder if daily, systematically, you're bowing humbly before God and it's seen and lived out to others. Is that a pattern of your life? So what are you adding to your life? What is it that you're adding consistently on a daily basis to your life? This really is a function of the believer. Peter is speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who are in the faith. Speaking to those who are enduring great trial, who have a culture around them that is pagan, where temptations are all around, are difficult to overcome, and he says, add to yourself self-control. Add perseverance, stand up, endure through this, add godliness, pour it on and on and on, and keep on pouring this on by God's grace. And I wonder if we will take up the challenge that Peter is writing to us by God's grace and pour those things on. So lavishly adding. Lavishly adding. The question is, what are you adding? There's so many things that are coming to our lives. So many things that come before us. So many things that stimulate the senses that would cause us to turn away from God. Are you even adding? Am I even growing? Am I systematically, by God's power and God's grace, carrying on His attributes and placing them upon my life? I may be purified by His grace, by His will. Are you adding this morning? That's the call. If you're not adding these, why not? God has given us everything for life and godliness. We have everything at our disposal. Add to it. So that by God's grace and by His power, we may be those, His children, that are diligent and loving and serving and growing and glorifying and worshiping, placing Him first in all areas of our lives. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious God, I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for Your power. Father, we need You. There is not a second of the day that we do not need Your power and Your grace. Oh God, we are bombarded almost on an instantaneous, ever-occurring basis that with things that would lead us from You. Added to that, the fleshly nature is inherent with us, in us, and we seek to run from You. And Father, I pray that by Your grace and mercy that we as believers would appropriate of Your strength and Your grace to live in such a way that You are glorified. We continue to grow. Oh God, we need You. We need You every hour of the day. Father, would You do a work in our hearts, that we might glorify You, that You might be what is reflected to those around us. By Your grace and by Your strength, we ask these things. In the name of Jesus, amen.